You for the privilege of standing here, standing here together, and standing here in your presence as we've sung in the presence of your majesty. And Lord, we just thank you that your grace is freely available in this place today, Lord. Would you pour that grace into our lives, Lord? Would you cause us to seek you and to seek you with all of our hearts? Thank you, Jesus. Please make yourselves comfortable. Don't mind me as I rearrange the furniture. It's only 6 inches, but somehow I feel closer to you by moving it forward that 6 inches. I know it makes no difference to you whatsoever, but it somehow helps me. Just a bit of an introduction. If you are new, my name is Chris. I'm the vicar here. I hope you feel welcome and hope you enjoy being here. We're having a bit of a strange autumn at the moment. It's a little bit unpredictable in terms of church life. Normally we would want to start September with a kind of, I guess, I see church life being kind of fitting in very much almost like with the school academic year. Kind of September to me feels like the beginning of the church's year. Now, as far as the Church of England's concerned, technically that's Advent. Never quite got my head around that one. But kind of this, you know, September kind of feels like it's the beginning of the year. And it's often the time when we want to be able to kind of highlight the big stuff that we see happening during that year. And I guess it's kind of almost the month that the term that lays the foundation for what happens in the year ahead. And our plan this autumn was to be spending most of it talking about discipleship. And we've done a little bit of that, kind of a minute bit of that, really. It was great to be able to launch pods. Anyone got into a pod since the launch that wasn't praying with someone before? There's at least one hand gone up. That's 2 or 3. Oh, there's a few. Any people that were doing things that they've suddenly realised that were a pod before and are carrying on doing it? Oh, there's quite a lot more of those. Still quite a lot of you haven't got round to it. Can we just encourage you? We said to kind of begin by praying about who you should meet with. If you're running dry on that and you still don't know, do talk to Hannah. She would love to kind of match make pods, if that would help. And if you're wondering what I'm talking about, grab the leaflet at the back or grab one of the CDs where Mary and I or Hannah and John kind of introduce kind of the pods. So that kind of happened as planned, and that was exciting. And we really believe they've got great significance for us and how we can grow in our discipleship. It's been frustrating that there's been a lot more we wanted to talk about and introduce about discipleship at Mats that we've not been able to do. Partly that's because kind of September got taken over by Musa and the Tanzanian visit. Partly it's because so much of what we want to talk about actually hinges on the new website. And if you've ever looked at our website recently, it's still the old website. That's really obvious. It's totally out of date. And we just keep kind of getting these delays on this new website coming through. And the goal is that that will kind of provide a tool for a lot of the stuff that we're going to be talking about discipleship. So it's kind of felt like everything's got delayed rather than being able to launch into things. And it's left us in a bit of a funny situation. We sat down to think, well, where do we go next this autumn? And we're still really waiting on the website for the discipleship stuff. So kind of, and really suddenly we realised before Advent there are actually only 4 Sundays. So we decided we would just do something a little bit different. We're going to use those 4 Sundays as 4 one-offs. And we're going to give different people an opportunity to talk about things that they are passionate about with personally. So this Sunday it's me, hence I'm standing here. Couple of weeks' time, next week we've got Ruth Radley, which is lovely. Couple of weeks' time it's going to be Bob. Later on in November, we're going to have Libby talking about the issue of slavery, and we've got one more that we're going to fill. So it's that sort of thing. We're going to have people talking about things that they are really passionate about personally. And kind of, I'm a vicar. This may seem a strange thing, because I always shudder. One thing about being a vicar is people send you really strange cards when they're on holiday. You know, most people get kind of those kind of saucy ones or a nice scene. People have a habit of sending me postcards with churches on it. And I really don't get it. I know I'm a vicar, but why would you want to send me a picture of a church building, you know, from your holiday? Or people go on holiday and they bring you back presents. I'm not saying who, they're not here, so I'm safe. But there's someone that brings me pens from Roman Catholic shrines. What is all that about? I really don't get it, personally. Maybe they think I ought to go, well, I don't know, maybe, I don't know. I actually want to talk about church today. Because I'm passionate about church. I want to talk about St. Matt's today because I'm passionate about this place. 21 years on, I still feel passionate about this church. Not this building, but you guys, this congregation, and kind of what God would want us to be. And I just think sometimes it's helpful for me to share, I guess, what I long for us to be. And that's kind of the focus of what I want to do today. I want to kind of share kind of the longings I have for what we would be as God's people in this place, or the things that would kind of mark us out as God's people. Jess read a passage from Luke. A lot of people describe it as Jesus's manifesto. It's right at the beginning of his ministry. He goes into the synagogue in Nazareth. He asks for the scriptures, and it's the book of Isaiah, and he quotes from Isaiah chapter 61. Kind of, it comes in the middle of what I kind of see as quite a fascinating kind of trail that you can trace that begins with Jesus' baptism, with kind of the relationship between Jesus and the Holy Spirit. In particular, it begins at the baptism when God the Father speaks over God the Son and says, "This is my Son whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased." And then it on each occasion it's recorded not just the words that are spoken, but the image of the dove over Jesus, the Holy Spirit descending on him at the beginning of his ministry. And you can trace that trail, particularly through the early chapters of Luke's gospel. After that, the beginning of chapter 4, we are told, unsurprisingly, that he is full of the Holy Spirit. That's the result of the Holy Spirit coming down on him at his baptism. And then it's the Holy Spirit that leads him into the wilderness. And then there's this period of 40 days where he's tested and tempted by the devil. And he comes out of that. And that's where we kind of pick up on where Jess was reading from. It says he returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we find him going into this synagogue in Nazareth. And he quotes from the book of the prophets Isaiah. And he identifies himself with what Isaiah is saying in that. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And that's what's happened in the preceding chapters. The Holy Spirit has come upon Jesus at his baptism, and he's grown in the power of the Holy Spirit as he's kind of done this kind of duel or battle with Satan in the wilderness. And kind of there's a sense that he's victorious in that. He is, he comes into Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we see some of what that means as we kind of go through those opening chapters, as people's lives are touched and they're transformed. Now, it seems to me that what's going on here is that Jesus is standing as he reads this scroll in the Jewish equivalent of church. It's the gathering of believers. And actually, it's the gathering of believers in his own hometown. And actually, I find that quite interesting because, as some of you know, I had the privilege of going to Israel about a year and a half ago. One of the things that is really quite striking about Nazareth is that actually it would probably have been a very, very small settlement at the time of Jesus' life. You know, it's not like Capernaum, it's not where he goes next. It's not a big kind of centre. It's a small place. It's quite a humble place. It's a very ordinary gathering of believers. And it's in that context that he makes this declaration about the Holy Spirit being on him. And we know that there's this problem, that this is the guy that's grown up in this village, and this rejection takes place. And it's like, well, they reject Jesus, that he's sharing himself, he's sharing what he stands for with them. He's inviting them to join in. But they reject him. So what's the next thing he does? Well, actually, you actually find him in another synagogue in the next section of the book. But actually, I don't think that's the point. The next thing he does is he starts to draw people around him who will receive him and embrace him and will be part of what he's come to do. And you start to see this process evolving of him calling people to follow him and to be with him and to be part of what he's come to do. And so, first of all, this is a very, very simplified, I mean, you know, if I was to go back to my theological lecturers at theological college, they would turn around and say, that's a very kind of weak definition. But actually, if you want my definition of what church is, actually, I think church is about a group of people that are committed to Jesus and are committed to his mission. Very simple. It's not about services. It's certainly not about nice picture postcard pictures of church buildings. A church is a group of people that are committed to Jesus and are committed to being part of what matters to Jesus, part of his mission. And as she is part of the process of that, therefore have to be committed to each other. And you kind of see that being built into the lives of Jesus' disciples as he calls them to join him, as they first of all begin by giving themselves to him and then start being trained up and released into his mission and start learning to depend on each other too. And there's this whole kind of threefold thrust of Jesus, of needing of each other, and of being part of what he's called us to do. It's a really, really simple picture. Often people kind of say, well, Jesus didn't talk about church. Sometimes people will say, there's a trend today to want to make church something that's that we don't need anymore, we can dispense of. And I have to say to you, I really don't believe that we can. Jesus may not use the word church very much, but it seems to me he does church. Yeah, he shares his lives with these people. He calls them to be together with him, and he calls them to share in his purposes. It's there throughout everything that he does. It might not have the name, but that's the reality. The name isn't the important thing. The building isn't the important thing. The kind of worship services, whether I got woken up at 7 o'clock this morning. Actually, I was awake before that, but the phone went at 7 o'clock this morning. And I was asked to go and do Book of Common Prayer Communion at very short notice at St. Peter's. And it was a bit of a hoot. I used to do it on a regular basis, and they didn't like me. They really loved me this morning. It was kind of bizarre. They obviously forgotten that I always used to do it wrong and irritate them. They were just pleased to have me turn up. But actually, you know, whether you do it kind of with 16th century language or whether you do it with guitars and drums, that's not what matters. It's about people that are committed to Jesus and are committed to his purposes, his mission. And central to this passage is the person of Jesus and the person of the Holy Spirit. And I just want to kind of tease that out a little bit more before I start to talk about what I long for us as a church. We have the Holy Spirit and we have the Son. And it's fascinating because there's this whole thing in the New Testament about Jesus, who is God, emptying himself of the aspects of his divinity. The theological word is kenosis. Paul kind of describes it like this. Jesus, although he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. And there's this whole sense of Jesus emptying himself and taking our humanity, that's what we call the incarnation, entering into our flesh. And then the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, coming and resting on him and enabling him to do the things that he does that we see throughout the gospel. He lays aside his divinity, he embraces our humanity, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit. It seems to me Jesus and the Holy Spirit are central to this passage. He talks about the Holy Spirit being upon him as he stands up. And he talks about what the Holy Spirit has enabled him to do. Because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. And just as much as Jesus and the Holy Spirit are the heart of what we read about in that passage, it just seems to me that actually Jesus and the Holy Spirit are at the heart of everything we believe about church. And that is not in any way to exclude God the Father. You know, Jesus reconciles us to the Father through the cross. The Holy Spirit connects with our spirit and enables us to know that we are really God's children. We're part of his family. You know, both the Spirit and the Son lead us inextricably to the Father. But I just particularly want to pick out the significance for us of the Son and the Spirit in what it means for us to be church. And it begins with us wanting everything to be focused on Jesus. That's why we changed our mission statement to igniting passion for Jesus. We want everything we do to be about him. We want what matters to him to matter to us. That's why there's this whole emphasis going on discipleship at the moment at St. Matt's, even if at times it's getting a bit delayed. It's delayed because we want to take it seriously because it really does matter to us. But what should church look about? This isn't just another vision statement or a set of values. I guess it's just the heart of what I would want us to be, particularly as we kind of come together. And I guess it begins with the presence of God. Jesus says, when two or three gather in my name, I am there with them. And the Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts. If we've given our lives to Jesus, we know that God's promise is that he will come and dwell within us by his Spirit. But there is something that happens when God's people gather in his name that brings a different dynamic, that brings his presence. And, you know, I guess from the very, very beginning, the thing that I've longed for that will mark us out as a church is that people will walk in the door and say, not that the coffee was good, that matters. Even if it's only for the vicar, the coffee matters. I hope you like it too. It's not the coffee they're commenting on. It's not the worship band they're commenting on. It's not the preacher they're commenting on. You know, my longing would be that people will walk in this place and say, it's like Jesus is there. It's like I met with Jesus today. And, you know, if there's any hallmark, any one thing that would mark us out, that I would long for us, it's that sense of that I just want to go because I want to meet with Jesus. And I meet Jesus in that place. And that's not that we don't meet Jesus when we open our Bible in the morning. Please don't get me wrong. But there's just something about this place, something about when we gather, that Jesus is here. And, you know, the Bible is chocker full of promises of that. That, you know, that we meet in his name, he's here. That we break bread, he's amongst us. That when we open God's word, he speaks through it. That when we worship him, he inhabits the praises of his people. And, you know, I would just long for that. And I know there are seasons. I 21 years is a long time to be here. And you can look back over seasons when it's kind of felt almost tangible, when people have wept in the worship. And there's been times when it's just felt like it's kind of hard work and where's God in all of this? And, you know, I would just want us never to be satisfied without knowing more of Jesus, never to be satisfied with where we are, but to always want to know more. And if that would mark us out, also that actually when we've been in this place, you know, I just love it when it says in the New Testament, it says that they noted that they had been with Jesus, that others would notice that we've been with Jesus, and that I guess that this in a way it's at the heart of what I would want Sundays to be about. You know, come to meet with God, come to meet with God, and come determined in your heart to meet with God. But actually, it's also what I would just long to, for for being what St. Matt's is about, that actually everything we do would flow out of that encounter with God, that he would be, you know, we would dream dreams because he would put, set those dreams in our hearts. We would be passionate about changing things, about making things happen, because he would set those dreams in our hearts. Years ago, I kind of said, I would really want the business of this church to flow out of the prayer meeting and not the committee meeting. That it'd be there, God would set stuff within us that would be the stuff that he would call us to do. It would flow kind of out of that. What happens when Jesus comes into a room? Well, you see it here in these passages. You know, when Jesus comes into a room, people are changed. The blind do see and the deaf do hear. The poor have the good news preached to them. That's what Jesus did. And that's what our expectations should be when we come to meet with him. So it starts with the presence of God. I guess the next thing I'll say, what will church be like? Well, I guess it all takes its model from Jesus, really. I would want us to be incarnational as a people. It's the word that's used to describe Jesus taking our flesh. It means to enter into our humanity. And it seems to me that it defines not just the physical stroke, supernatural, so whatever way you would describe it, of the Holy Spirit, of Jesus emptying himself of his divinity, taking our humanity, and then being filled with the presence of the Spirit of God. It describes all of what's happening supernaturally and physiologically, or whatever words you want to use to describe it. But it also describes actually just how Jesus is. I just think we live in an age, and part of me kind of thinks, God, Lord, why did you call me to minister now? You know, it's like the goalposts are moving all the time. The world in which we live is changing so fast. You know, and one of those changes is that, you know, a lot of what we would take as read about what we believe as Christians, about how we're to live, and, you know, is actually being kind of shredded in the world in which we live. Kind of Christian sexual ethics are being kind of derided and seen as irrelevant. You know, the truth of the gospel about that you believe in one God and that God's Son came in flesh and you know, he's the only way you can know God in a pluralistic society when you can believe whatever you like is anathema. It's actually quite a tricky time to be a Christian. It feels like it's quite a tricky time to be a church leader. And, you know, there's a variety of ways we can respond to that. We can respond with aggression. And we see it, unfortunately, too often on the TV or on talk shows and things like that, when we hear people standing up in the name of Jesus and condemning. And, you know, it's a response, but I really don't think it's a good one. Yes, we might see things differently to a lot of the world around us. But should we be standing up and condemning? That's a response. Another one is to go, heavens above, it's awful out there. You know, everyone's kind of turned their back on God. Let's just get in here. Let's be cozy and safe together and shut the doors and put the shutters down and just hang on till Jesus comes back. And that's another response. But neither of them are adequate responses. One of the things I love about Jesus is that he doesn't condemn. You know, there are often people around him that are broken, that lives are a mess. Everyone else wants to condemn them, but, you know, Jesus never does. And, you know, there's stuff going on in Israel at that time that would make us shudder, and yet he doesn't in any way run away from that and hide. What I love about Jesus is that actually it seems to me that he is totally incarnational in everything that he does. He enters in, and he transforms. He enters in and he transforms. You can't be with Jesus without being changed. You see it in the lives of the disciples as they are transformed. And you see people being drawn. It's almost like a magnetic polarity about Jesus, isn't it? You know, you're either drawn to him or you're repelled by him. And the religious are repelled. They're horrified. But the broken and the hurting, they're drawn to him, and they can't get enough of him. and they're never condemned by him. They're never condemned by him. And he enters in, and they're transformed. Not only are they drawn to him, but they are different because they've been with him. And it just seems to me that that's part of what God's work is in us. You know, that the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us to change us, to make us like Jesus. It's the Spirit of Jesus that comes and lives in us. You know, that incarnational thing is what happens in us. We should be with Jesus, and we should be changed, and we should be transformed. And yet also, he calls us to model that. That's what he does in us. It's what he calls us to live like. Not to condemn the world, not to run away from the world, but to enter into it and to transform it. To be salt and to be light, be it in our workplace, with our families, with those we socialize with, to be like Jesus. Now, if I'm honest, I've got some frustrations there. You know, I don't see people get transformed as much around me as they seem to around Jesus. I guess it's always going to be like that. But I just think the more we're like Jesus, the more we give ourselves to him, the more we spend time in his presence, actually, the more that will happen. That's the secret of it. That's the secret of it. So I would long for us to be incarnational as a church, to enter in, to make a difference. If we're incarnational, then I think we have to be transformational. And I've already done this point in a way, so I'll go through it very, very rapidly. You know, we shouldn't be condemning. We should be loving. Doesn't mean to say that we kind of let go of what God says about how we should live in his word or about who he is, but it's not kind of characterized by condemnation. It's characterized by love and acceptance. Because of going to St. Peter's, things got a bit rushed this morning, and I left the book I was going to quote from at home. I have a book that I have never read. It's I've got a lot of books I've never read, actually. They lie in my study. You might be able to guess. This one is exceedingly thick. It's called I Believe in Church Growth by Eddie Gibbs. I have read the introduction, and it's worth keeping the book for the introduction. Because about 30-odd years ago, he did this kind of survey of where churches were growing, where they were failing, came to some conclusions. How relevant it would be to today, I think the world has changed so much, I don't know. But in the kind of the introduction to it, he kind of just says, I wrote this book, I stand by it, but since I wrote it, I visited these two churches, and I just need to comment about these two churches. And he talks about one Anglican church in the Midlands, and then he talks about the first vineyard that John Wimber planted in California. And he talks about going into that vineyard for the first time, kind of a gymnasium in a school where they had to have three worship services on a Sunday, because in a matter of a couple of years, the church had grown from naught to 2,000. Just phenomenal growth that the vineyard saw in those early days. Describes John Wimber, and if any of you have seen John or know John, he kind of describes him as this kind of Burl Ives-type character sitting behind a keyboard saying, "Hi," when someone wanders in, like, glad you made it. Total informality. I don't know where I got the idea from. I really do want to get that big, though. Please, I don't want to get that big. But then he makes a comment about this place. He says it has a strong sense of restoration. This is a place where you can fail, but you can still come back. You can fail, but you can come back and be restored. And I read that little phrase years ago, and I thought, you know, just any church I am ever involved in, you know, I want it to be a place where it's not that we want to encourage people to fall or fail or mess up. Please don't get me wrong. But I just would want any place I'm involved in to be somewhere where, yeah, you can fall, you can fail, you can mess up, but you can still come back. We still love you. We're still committed to you. We still want to see you restored. And, you know, one of the tragedies of the recent years at St. Matt's is that we've lost people in the most painful ways. And one of the hardest things is we've not seen that reality. Yeah, but that is what I would long for. You know, that actually, you know, no matter how much we mess up, the door is still open and the arms are still open. And, yeah, and we're still, and we're just like the father saying to the son, welcome home. Yeah, that's what I would want church to be like. We need to be transformational. We need to be missional. You know, the gospel doesn't change. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. Why? He's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Musa, last 2 weeks ago, one of the points he made was, you know, don't forget mission. But mission isn't just about Africa. It's about how we live. It's about being involved in Jesus' mission in whatever place he calls us to. You know, where we work, where we socialise, you know, all of that stuff. We, you know, we repeat these phrases again and again and again. It's about being part of Jesus' mission. It's also about being concerned for the broken. And I choose that phrase carefully. Both Musa, when he was speaking, and those of us that saw it a few weeks before, the video of Steve Morris speaking at New Wine, one of the points that both of them made was that, you know, we need to be concerned for the poor. We need to be concerned for the poor. If I'm honest, I struggle just with that phrase to some degree. I struggle because sometimes when we kind of think in those terms, we find ourselves putting people in boxes. And I don't know that that's helpful. You know, we're going to do our good turn for that person that's poor. I think there's something that's a little wrong about that, if you know what I mean. It kind of creates a kind of a consumer-provider thing. You know, we provide something, others consume it, but it doesn't necessarily change or transform them, if that makes sense. So I think we have to be really careful about the language we use, because actually we want the best for everyone. And there's a debate, and I have to say, sometimes I wonder why Christians get into the whole either-or debate when it comes to scriptures, because sometimes I just think it means both, you know? And that particularly comes in the discussions that people have about the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes and things like that. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And, you know, there are those that will want to spiritualize it and say it's people that are poor spiritually. And there are those that want to make it absolutely down to earth practical because there are enough of them. And Jesus says it's about the people that are poor that really have got nothing and we really need to get our hands dirty and we need to make a difference. And there's a tendency to go to one extreme kind of or the other with that. And I just have to say to you, I think it's both. I think it's both. You know, you can be very, very rich. You can have every luxury imaginable. And you can be poor, totally and utterly poor. You might have everything. But you could equally have absolutely nothing. And one of the things I loved about going to Tanzania and spending time with, you know, Musa and the folks there is by our standards, they have nothing. We would say they are poor, but by actually God's standards, it seems to me sometimes they're much better off than we are. They have riches that we have not actually tapped into. So I think it's really dangerous to box things. But what it does seem to me is actually we need a heart for the broken. We need a heart for the broken, whether they've got a jag, and kind of every kind of bell and whistle that money can buy, because they can still be broken. Or we need a heart for the broken, that the girl that Karen was describing, who's got nowhere to go and has got pneumonia. But actually, even from what Karen was describing, may have more riches than some of these people that think they've got a lot. But we shouldn't be complacent about that. We shouldn't be comfortable that someone is living on the streets in our generation, in our country. And that is messy. You know, we've kind of dipped our fingers in here at times and kind of God has done things and it's exciting that we as a church have links with our community. And one of the really sad things about youth ministry at the moment is the fact that the outreach stuff is not happening. But it was jolly complicated when we were reaching some of the more broken kids in this community. You know, ask anyone that used to come regularly to 7 o'clock. It's not a lot of fun when there's kids decide they're going to start throwing the cakes around, or they're just going to run riot, or on one occasion they raspberried all through one of my talks. It's messy, you know? It's messy. But those are the people that Jesus loved, and we need to love them. We need a heart for the broken. And it just seems to me that the whole thing about Jesus and this is he draws people to himself and he invites them to be a part of what he's doing. And actually that means releasing everyone to play their part in Jesus' ministry. You know, one of the dangers of models of church that kind of is characterized by postcards of pretty church buildings is that it becomes about coming and sitting in a pew or a comfortable chair, receiving something and then going away. And actually, that's a completely foreign picture of church to what you read about in the New Testament. In the New Testament, it's about people being drawn to Jesus and then them being sent out to do the things that Jesus did. And, you know, I would just love us to be a church where everyone really can play their part. I'm quoting John Wimber too much this morning, really, but one of his phrases used to be, everyone gets to play. You know, and he particularly talked about that in terms of power ministry, you know, that God wants to use any of us to pray for anyone, for them to be healed and God to work in their situation. But actually, it's true of just every area of church life. You know, God wants us to play our part. And, you know, that's a challenge to us. You know, we can't sit here and be complacent, but also it ought to be a challenge to church that we should be about enabling everyone to use the gifts that they've got, that they fulfill the potential that God has for them, that they use those gifts. And, you know, some of those gifts are things like this, but actually it's in the broadest possible terms. I just love the idea of church where everyone gets to use what the gifts that God has given them for God's glory. You know, be it music, welcome, PA, serving in a caf, or going out on the streets and praying for people, doing, you know, or whether it be through creativity and using the different skills that people can, yeah, just in whatever possible way. There shouldn't be any limit on it. It should be like the shackles are off. You know, God wants to use just every gift every one of us has got. And, you know, out of the heart of that, I guess the final thing I would say is, you know, if you release ministry, you see people grow in ministry. And that's what St. Matt's has been about. It's always been about that. It's been about releasing people and letting them grow, letting them take risks. And part of that is because, you know, our heart for that, is that we would see leaders raised up and released, that we would grow leaders that would change this church. I love being at Richard's ordination. I loved hearing the Bishop of London speaking in the most unbishop-like way I've heard in a very long time. It's about the most inspirational thing I've ever heard a bishop say, to be honest. Talking to the 30 guys, Richard included, and girls, that were being ordained and saying, standing in this room is the potential to change this nation. And that just blows my mind. You know, standing in this room today, or sitting as you are at the moment, there is the potential to change this community. There is the potential to change this town. There is the potential, dare I say it, to change this nation. I don't know what the numbers are. David will tell me. I reckon there are around about 100 adults here today, something like that. He's nodding. There are 120 gathered in the upper room at Pentecost, and they turned the world upside down because they've been captured by Jesus. They've been captured by who he was. They've been captured by his mission, and they've been filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, the same power that have filled him. And if they can do that, God can do that here. That's what I long for. I probably should have been really good and said a whole lot of other things about what church ought to be like. I just really want, yeah, this whole thing is about sharing our passion. And I guess that's my passion. Can we stand together, guys? Carol, come and join me. Goodness, words. And let's just give time for God to meet with us personally. Lord, we just do ask. Lord, would you come by your Holy Spirit? Just come, Holy Spirit. Come. And let's just take some time this morning to wait on him. Would you come? We talked about his presence. He promises we welcome him. He will come. Would you come, Lord?